reading this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 to 46. And it's on page 360 if you've got one of the Red Church Bibles. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel.
Thanks so much for that reading, Jenny. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, as we read your word together, may we hear your voice. And may you open our hearts to respond to it rightly and submit to its authority. Lord Jesus, and as we do so, may Jesus more and more be our King and our Lord. May we truly be able to say, as we read your word, Jesus is Lord. And we ask this in your name. Amen. If you could have your Bibles open to that passage, we're going to look at it together now. So this is our last morning in this series on 1 Kings through the story of Elijah. And as I've done each week, I'm going to start off with the guys who were originally reading this. They were Jewish exiles in Babylon, reading this book that tells why it is that God had put them there. And 1 Kings tells us the reason for it. Well, God put the people of Israel, the Jews, there because they had wandered away from him and worshipped God's stuff and not God himself. And yet for those readers who would have been wondering, when is the end to my exile? When is that going to finish? This passage offers a kernel of hope, because the passage we're looking at this morning tells us that they could be the means by which their exile would end. They could be the means by which their exile could end. You see, this passage is about prayer. Prayer that God uses to bring physical rain. And do you remember, we've seen over the last couple of chapters that physical rain is also representative of a spiritual rain, a spiritual revival, a longing for God, awakening in the hearts of people who don't want God. And that began when the crowd at Mount Carmel that we saw last week declared the Lord as their God. So the message to the original readers is simply this. Rather than feeling like helpless blobs sat in the passenger seat of the universe, God calls his people to participate in his work by praying. Because by his grace, in his wisdom, God uses the prayers of his people to change this world. That's the message of our passage. It reminds me of a family holiday a few years ago when we hired some bikes. We hired a little bike for our eldest son. He was about six. And then a child seat on the back of Liz's bike for Noah, who was like a very tiny little blob. And then a tag bike. I've got a picture here. This is a tag bike. For those of you listening in, a tag bike is a one-wheeled child's bike that you attach to the back of an adult bike. So your child can pedal along, under the impression that they're cycling too. Well, that was Zach's job. He was attached to my bike and pedaled furiously. The joy of these, by the way, is that your child can join in, but you don't have to keep picking them up and dusting them off as they fall over. Now, Zach, my middle son, liked the challenge of being on this tag bike. And he did help a little bit, I'll have to be honest. And every now and again, I'd hear this little quip from behind me. How am I doing, Dad? Can you tell I'm peddling? Can you tell I'm peddling? And like Zach peddling on his little tag bike was one of the means by which we got from Weybridge to Bodmin. Well, in the same way, this passage shows us that ordinary people, like the bog-standard original reader, or bog-standard Christian like you and me, we will be used by God in this world to change the world. And the passage tells us that God uses our prayers to do that. That's the thrust of this passage. And that brings us to our first point this morning. And it's simply this: pray. Pray. God uses our prayers to work his plans. And I realize it's a mystery, it's hard to get our heads around, but the fundamental pictures that we're encouraged to have in our minds here in these verses is the picture of God's word that commands the universe, alongside the scuffed knees of Elijah. Look with me at verses 41 and 42. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain." Appropriate for this morning, isn't it? So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. So here are the two things at work in these verses. The first thing we see is Elijah commanding Ahab to prepare for rain, based on the word of the Lord we saw in verse 1 of this chapter. Verse 1 reads like this: "After a long time, in the third year, 3 years of no rain, parched land, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land.'" And it means that Elijah believed God's word. He believed the truth in God's word. And he puts two and two together. He's heard the word of the Lord that came to him before Carmel. And he's seen the work of God to bring his people to himself. So he's seen a spiritual revival. That means a physical revival of the land will happen. The spiritual rain has fallen. The people of God are calling out to God and saying, "The Lord, he is God." And therefore, that will be reflected in a physical picture, rain falling on the land. That's what's going on in these two chapters. And so Elijah takes God at his word. God has promised rain, therefore rain will come. God has promised a spiritual revival that will be reflected in a physical revival of the land. But the second thing at work is that Elijah prays. There's no sense in which he goes, "Well, that's a good job, isn't it? I'll be having that, thank you." And going off and eating and drinking with Ahab. No, he sees his role here. He accepts that God has got a role for him to play as God gives rain. And that's important because he models a right understanding of our responsibility to involve ourselves in God's purposes. God was going to send rain, but Elijah prays. It's a mystery. I don't get it. I really don't get it. But going back to the bike illustration, I reckon, just a little glimpse into this. Whereas I was riding my bike with the intention of cycling from Weybridge to Bodmin, well, Zach came with me. I could have ridden that route myself very easily. But it was his pleasure to be involved. He didn't want to be a blob like Noah on the back of Liz's bike. He wanted to be involved. It was his pleasure. And it was my pleasure to involve him in it. Every now and again, he'd say, "Take your feet off the pedals, Dad. I'll show you how strong I am." But the point is, it was our pleasure to work together. And similarly, God's clear purpose, stated in verse 1, was to draw his people to himself and to grant them spiritual refreshment at his word once more. And Elijah was not just tagging along for the ride. He was participating in bringing about the purposes of God by praying. And he took it seriously. And that's the point for these first exile readers. You see, as they read this, they were being encouraged to take God at his promises and pray for his purposes to be fulfilled. How did they know God's purposes? Well, the book of Jeremiah was doing the rounds around the synagogues at that time in Babylon. In Jeremiah 25, God's word came to Jeremiah, and God promised the exile would be temporary. God promised that he would bring them back to his land after 70 years. So these exiles had a specific promise from the prophet Jeremiah that they were not forgotten and that their exile was not going to be permanent. So the invitation of these verses is simply this: take part, Start praying for God's promises to be fulfilled here and now. And like those exiles, I'm hoping the penny is dropping for us this morning. As we look through the Bible at the promises of Jesus and his purpose for the gospel, there's no point at which we can say, oh, those promises were just for back then when Jesus was around. No. Listen once more to Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations. Do you see the link between Jesus' authority and his purpose to send his people to go through all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you? The lordship of Christ, Jesus is Lord in heaven, ruling above all people and nations and the universe. He is God on the throne of God, and he is commanding his people to go in his name and obey him and come under his authority. That is his promise. And he says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Listen to what he says to his disciples just before his ascension. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Listen to what Isaiah says about the spread of the glory of God in the world. And honestly, these are one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Isaiah 11, verse 9, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Therefore, it's right for us to pray for the spread of the gospel. If we truly believe that the spreading kingdom of God through the message of Jesus is the most powerful force at work in this world, then we will join in that work of the gospel and pray. We're told that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So it's right to pray for our neighbors and our family members, because by doing so, we become the means by which God's purposes are fulfilled. We're right to pray that the gospel would grow in all of our hearts, in us, that we might become more like Jesus, our God. And that those around us would see that. That, you know, the biggest witness of the early church was that people would look at them and go, those people love each other. They really do. And that's the work of the gospel in us. Therefore, it's right to pray for the work of the gospel in us. And, you know, I understand many of us struggle with prayer. I promise you there are many here who have been struggling for weeks, struggling for months, maybe years without praying for any significant length of time. And that might be for any number of reasons, but Elijah is showing us what we're missing out on. And it means this passage is not a stick beating us up saying, you better pray. No, this is an invitation to get involved in the will of God. And by his means, prayer, to change the world and to change ourselves. And you know, I just want to take the opportunity to underline here the chance we have to be used by God to pray and to grow the gospel here in this area. We're 7 weeks from being given the keys to the new building. 7 weeks. That's just under 50 days, I've worked it out. And if for each of those days we took 5 minutes to pray for all the ministries that we will use that building for evangelistic events, for the preaching, for the young people's teachers, for the gospel work, the one-to-ones, the marriage courses, the theology courses, the prayer meetings, the church services, the weddings, the funerals, the list goes on and on. If we pray now, 5 minutes, 50 days, then I promise you, and I trust the power of God's work through our prayers, that if you took the person you're sitting down next to right now and put in your diary and said, okay, let's meet up on the 23rd of September of 2019. And we'll talk about all that God has done through our prayers. I tell you, you'll spend an afternoon. You'll spend an afternoon chatting about all that God has done through our prayers. Such is the power of God in us and through us to command us to pray and to use us by praying to change this world. So what are we going to do? Can we accept God's invitation to commit to praying for God's kingdom to come, for God's will to be done here in this place on earth, in Caterham and in the surrounding areas, just like it is being done around the throne of Jesus in heaven? Will we join together as a church? A week on Tuesday, it's a church prayer meeting. Oh, I tell you what, let's commit to that. If we've not been to the church prayer meeting before, just do it. And use that as your marker, almost your pilgrimage, to say, Lord God, please use me in my prayers. I want to pray with the whole church family so that through our prayers, we can be used to change this world. Will we accept this invitation for the next 50 days, 5 minutes before we go to bed, to simply pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, you know, that's what Elijah does. He doesn't just go for a knees up with Ahab. He puts his head between his knees and he prays, knowing that that is his responsibility so that the purposes of God might be fulfilled. That's spiritual reform, isn't it? Let's take this challenge to pray. But our second point this morning is this: pray. God wants us to be patient and persistent. At first, you wonder what's going on. Look at verse 43 with me. Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel. He bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. Go and look towards the sea, he told his servant, and he went up and looked. There's nothing there, he said. Seven times, Elijah said, go back. The seventh time, the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Right through chapters 17 and 18, up to this point, Elijah's prayers have been answered quite quickly. So he's prayed that the rain would stop, and it did. He prayed for the widow's son to be restored to her, and the boy came back to life. He prayed that the fire of God would fall on the sacrifice, and it did. But here it seems like he's firing blanks. He's stuck his head between his knees to pray, and by now, you would have expected something big to happen. And as he sends his attendant out to look towards the sea, nothing happens. Six times, nothing happens. And then the seventh time, well, he comes back and says, well, it's kind of a bit of a cloud coming up. Don't see what's been promised. It's not much, is it? But I think the point is that often our prayers are not answered immediately, and sometimes they are, but many times we have to pray hard and long for an answer to our prayers. That's the point. My old pastor in Worcester, Paul Mallard, prayed for his sister for 36 years before she became a Christian. I'm sure many of us have similar testimonies of people we've prayed for year after year after year after year, decade after decade. One of George Muller's friends, who he came to know when he was in his 20s, became a Christian after he died 70 years later. Persistence in prayer. And if God doesn't always answer our prayers immediately, well, do you know, that's a good thing. That's what we've got to see. It's a good thing. You see, if prayer was always answered immediately and positively, then God would be reduced to the status of a genie in a magic lantern. We'd learn no patience, we'd not learn perseverance, nor would our effort in prayer be much more than a cursory glance at God, demanding yet another thing on our agenda. No, God answers our prayers according to his will, according to his time. And we've got to trust him for that answer. We've got to trust him that as he answers our prayers, his kingdom grows, his way and not our way. And that's what it is to submit to the lordship of Christ. And here's the point of recording that fact, that Elijah sent his servant to look for a sign of rain for seven times over. You see, God had promised rain, hadn't he? He doesn't break his promises. God had redeemed his people already at Mount Carmel. But Elijah models a persistence in knowing God's will and praying that will. He models a boldness and conviction. He could have given up after the first couple of times and said, well, maybe God just doesn't want it to happen now. Well, no. Because he could see God's purposes, just like we see the purposes of God through the promises of Christ. And therefore he had this confidence and an assurance that to pray the prayer for rain was definitely God's plan and will for him then. And similarly, God's desire is that the nations should hear the gospel and that the world should be full of the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Therefore, it's our privilege to pray and to pray for his purposes. So the encouragement for the reader is simply this. Well, even the great prophet Elijah had to persevere. Even his prayers were not immediately answered. And James actually tells us in the New Testament that he was a powerful and righteous man. His prayers were effective. But he had to wrestle. And that's the invitation here. To wrestle, because as we wrestle in prayer, actually, so God strengthens us. He strengthens our faith. He strengthens our trust in him. He strengthens our vision for his promises to be seen here. He strengthens our desire for his glory to spread through all the earth. So can we see this encouragement to pray the purposes of God, to be involved in prayer, but also to do that with wrestling and with great, great perseverance and persistence? But our third point this morning is pray that God's promises will be fulfilled. We've traced this through this passage, but this is the last point. And verse 45 is wonderful. Look at verse 45 with me. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Why this race? We've just got to ask that question, keep asking the question. When things are odd or confusing or a bit, you know, almost purposeless in the Bible, we have to ask the question, what's it doing there? Why is God deliberately placing there so I can read it here and now, so the original reader could hear it now? Well, we have to assume that because God gave Elijah the strength and stamina to run ahead of a chariot of horses, there was something that God wanted to communicate to the people of Israel. Do you see that? This is a miracle happening. It means that God wants the people of Israel to see something. And again, if we just see it as another fairy tale ending to a fairy tale underdog story, we miss the point. The commentator, Dale Ralph Davis, suggests that we look at these two men not in terms of their characters, what they're like as people, but in terms of their titles. And that's more helpful. You see, one is the King of Israel. The other is the prophet of God, God's word represented. So what's going on here is a kind of offer to the people. And Dale Ralph Davis puts it like this. The fact that Elijah runs before Ahab as a herald suggests that God's prophet may be a servant of the king, not an opponent. So suddenly the message becomes powerful. That God's word and God's king can work together in unity to put into effect a spiritual reform. And it's like an offer on the table for Ahab and for Israel. It's a picture of hope. Hope that one from now on, as the physical rain falls, as the people have cried out on Mount Carmel, the Lord, he is God, so the king and the word of God work hand in hand. And as you flip the pages, you'd hope actually to see that picture going on and on and on. The word of God spreading and growing and the king of the land listening and understanding and bringing about spiritual reform in the nation. And you would hope as you read, it gets better and better and better as the word of God and the king of God go and grow. But it doesn't happen, does it? Those original readers would have been flicking, going, yeah, I see the picture, but it doesn't happen. And then they would have started thinking, we're sat here in Babylon, and we've got the promises of God. Not just promises about a return, but promises about a king. Promises about a king who would be a great prophet and a priest, who would bring his people to God, and not just bring his people to God, but to implant the word of God in their hearts as their king, as their prophet. So this picture of God's word going ahead of God's king provides for them a hope that one day God's kingly prophet would rule his people with glory and power. A kingly descendant of David with a prophetic ministry who would come to speak God's word and implant it in their hearts. And 500 years after those readers were longing for that king, he came. He came as a baby, born of a virgin. Jesus Christ, the anointed one. And in his 30th year, he began to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And all who heard his words were amazed. Amazed at his authority, a kingly authority, and his prophetic word that brought spiritual refreshment. And that same work continues today. Jesus, our King. Jesus, God's word, is being preached all over the world, and it is unstoppable. Jesus, as king and prophet, is changing lives from North Korea to North London. And we're seeing his kingdom advance. He is the great prophet king who brings true spiritual relief to all who believe and trust in him. And this morning, it might be that you've seen this picture afresh. It's graphic, isn't it? It points to the promise of Jesus, the greater prophet, the truer king. Two titles in one person who brings great spiritual renewal. And that spiritual refreshment comes through accepting his authority, his kingship, and listening to his word. Will we accept that Jesus has the God-given right to be king over our lives? Will we accept that Jesus has the God-given right to speak God's authoritative word into our lives? And perhaps this morning you've been wandering away from him. For some time, his word has just become dimmer and dimmer and dimmer in your mind as you've done your own thing. And you've expected him to bless all your plans, left, right, and center. That's not living under his kingship. That's not listening to his word. That's rubbing a genie in the lamp, expecting him to play your tune. It might be now that your heart has grown cold and other things have taken priorities in your life. Well, will you listen to him? You know, the promise was there for Israel, wasn't it? The prophet running ahead of the king, it's a promise. God's ways can be followed. It just took the people to grasp those ways and truly submit to his ways, to do his will, to follow his law, to love him with their hearts. That's the way that they were being invited to follow, and the way that we'd be invited to follow today. Perhaps this morning we've got to say, look, Lord God, I've just lost my way. Will you forgive me? I want your authority in me and over me. Once more, I don't want to listen to the idol of money. I don't want to listen to the idol of success. I don't want to listen to all my longings and needs that I believe you ought to fulfill. I want to listen to Jesus. Perhaps this morning, it's time to do business with God and to get on your knees and to pray. Possibly for the first time in months and months and months. But the promise is there, isn't it? God's prophet king. Two titles in one person, and you talk to him and ask him to renew your life like that rain renewed the land. Well, we've run out of time this morning. But there are amazing few verses, aren't they? They're verses that encourage us to engage with God in prayer because our prayers, and by our prayers, God's plans are working. They encourage us to pray with persistence and patience because by our prayers, our relationship with God is being strengthened. Do you know, and they encourage us to see this beautiful promise, God's word and God's king going to God's people together, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming. And he will rule the kingdom of God. The invitation is to know him now. If you're already a Christian but struggling to know him once more, to declare him as Lord, Jesus is Lord, once more. And if you haven't declared Jesus as Lord for the first time, then please come to speak to me or come to speak to the person or speak to the person you've come with this morning. And just talk to Jesus. You are the King. You are God's Word incarnate, the revelation of God. Please be my King. Please be my Lord. I want you to rule my life. Let's pray together. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning that invites us all to pray. We thank you, Lord God, that by the power of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, we can pray. We can see you. And submit to your authority. Oh, Father God, I pray for all of us whose hearts have grown cold and dim in the midst of all our idolatries, and I ask that you would forgive us and refresh us. Lord God, may we accept, when we take this picture, this promise that Jesus can rule our hearts and our lives. The invitation is open to all of us. May we take that promise and run with it. Father, may we take this invitation as well to join in your purposes through prayer. So that over the next 50 days, we would take up this challenge of 5 minutes a day to pray for your purposes as we use that building. Oh, Lord God, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth, in our hearts, in the same way that it is done in heaven, around the glorious, almighty, godly throne of Jesus Christ. Father, may you glorify your kingdom, your purposes in this way. And we pray this together in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.